What we talked about last week. We're in Genesis chapter 23.
Is that about taking his only son? He was going to.
There you go. Yes. God asked him to sacrifice his only son, and he went and was ready to do it when God stopped him and said, I'm going to make a way, but because you have loved me preeminently, I want to start in chapter 22. I want to read starting verse 17. After he was willing to sacrifice his son, God speaks to him, and let's start with verse 17. Somebody want to read it?
Is it which chapter?
Chapter 22. I went back to 22.
Blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars in the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.
Okay, let's stop right there. God is actually repeating the promises he has already given Abraham. Because he already told him he would multiply him as the stars of heaven and as the sands of the sea. He said he would make him a blessing to all the nations. So I find it interesting, God is repeating his promises to Abraham.
Then don't forget.
How often do you suppose it would be good for us to remind us of his promises?
That would be very good. Very often we should do that.
Yes. I think it's really... I try to read through the Bible. I'm not a legalist with reading through the Bible. But I try to read through the Bible once a year at least. Just so that the promises are fresh. You know what would be really sad is to realize if somebody had left you $1 million in a checking account and given you the checkbook and you didn't even realize
he had that money.
It was there. And I believe concerning the promises of God, that's what it's like often. That we don't even realize what's available to us, and because we don't go to his word and read his word so he can refresh his promises, that we need to refresh his promises concerning it. So, how was he going to bless all the nations?
But his descendants.
Pardon?
His descendants.
What descendant?
Well, that's Abraham.
And he will multiply.
Okay, what descendant?
From Isaac.
My Bible has a star by this. And in my Bible, the one with the stars are the ones that are foretelling about Jesus.
Oh, that's a...
And so he was prophesying that all the nations will be touched through his seed, and that was by Jesus coming through his lineage. So, that's a promise God had already given him also, but I think often we overlook it and don't understand it. It was simply declaring that Jesus would come through his lineage, which he did. All right, let's go on.
So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba.
Okay, what young men? Since we stopped off last week, he was just coming down off the mountain from sacrificing his son. Who are the young men?
The two that went with him.
His servants that went with him. They stayed there with the mules and said, we will be back. I like the fact that he said, we will be back.
We will be back.
Okay? What was he declaring?
Amen.
I believe what God says. We will be back. Now, we looked at last week, and because he had faith that even if God did have him slay him, he could raise him from the dead, because God cannot lie. Are you that sure of God's promises? That God cannot lie. And if he gives you a promise, You can bet your life on it. Abraham was that sure. And so I think it's important that we, when God gives us a promise, that we don't just let it fall by the wayside, that we stand firmly on it. One that I've been praying, especially in this season, there seems to be a lot of spiritual warfare going on. This is a prayer I pray often, sometimes several times in a day. I say, God, you said that you will build your church. Who's the church? I am. You are. And so he promises us, I will build my church. Anybody finish it? And the gates of hell will not overcome it. Do you know that's a promise to you and I? And so when I see a spiritual battle going on, I will simply say, God, you said, you will build your church. I haven't got to do it, right? Yes, I can minister to people, encourage them, challenge them, but he will build his church. And Satan, you ain't going to win.
Amen.
The question is, do we believe it enough to declare it when we're in the middle of the battle? How many of you ever have a battle? So we can declare that over ourselves. So I would just encourage you, especially when you're in the middle of battle, as the enemy seems to be winning, all I do is I pray. I say, God, you're going to build this church, and I'm the church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So God, thank you for the victory. I don't know how it's going to come, where it's going to come from, how you're going to do it. But I know one thing, you can't lie. And I think we need to pray for our kids that are struggling or rebelling, or for our mates or our husbands or our wives or whatever it is, okay? That if we have made him us, if we have given our life to him, that he promises us that the gates of hell will not win. And some days, that's the thing that's going to carry you through.
Yeah.
That's one of his promises. Okay? So you might want to think about it. There's a lot of spiritual warfare going on, and we need to, we don't make a big deal of the spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. Okay? We make a big deal of the answer. When the 70 he sent out and gave them power over demons and to heal the sick, they came back and they said, wow, it was so great. You know what? Even the demons are subject to us. What did he say? He said, listen, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We need to make the big things the big thing. Mm-hmm. Satan's already defeated Satan. So we make the big things the big thing. For our name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life means we have eternal life. Mm-hmm. All right, next one.
Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemal, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazel, Pildash, Jidlef, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot, I didn't know I was going to get all this.
I thought you did it to save the rest of us.
Yeah.
And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Reumah, also bore Teba, Gaham, Thahash, and Makan.
Let's give him a hand. Woo! There you go.
It's a gift
he has. Why, right in the middle of all this stuff, do we have a genealogy?
Because you got a concubine, I guess.
No, there's a reason, and you'll find out in just a minute. Okay, so there's a reason for that whole genealogy. Verse 23, Sarah was 107 and 20 years old.
20.
So 27 years old. How old is Isaac?
Old.
Well, she was like, what, 10 years younger than
Abraham? Abraham. She was 10 years younger than Abraham. She was, he was 37 years old. Isaac was at this point.
Isaac, okay.
Isaac was 37 years old. Not that it really matters, except for it gives you a little picture of where he's at. Okay? Because we're going to be talking about Isaac in just a minute right here. Let's go on.
So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight.
Okay, let's stop right there. It's something you don't even give much thought to, or I don't. That he's a stranger in the land. How much land does he own?
Nothing, right?
None of it's his. However, by promise it's his, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
God says, I am going to give you all this land. I want you to walk it and basically claim it. Hmm. How many years was it before they started claiming it? More than 400 years, okay? More than. All right? So so here he is. He says, I have to have a place to, but I want to own the land. So he's making a deal. Let's go on.
And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead.
So they treat him really well. They say, hey, just bury him wherever you want. Let's go on.
And then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight. Hear me and meet me with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he was, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you.
So here they are. They're going back and forth. They say, just go ahead and bury him wherever you want. He said, no, I want this field and the cave that's in it. That's what.
Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of this city, saying,
okay. What is the significance of being in the front gate?
The first that you live in the front gate?
Yes. What is the significance of them meeting in the front gate of the city? Can't hear you loud. The blowers.
Oh, no, go ahead.
That is where they held their court. The wise men would come to the front gate. If you had a case, you would come and bring it before them. So basically, that is their courthouse, okay? And so they would witness his buying the property so that the people around, if he ever challenged it, that he has all kinds of witnesses that he purchased the property. So that's why he did it in the front gate, because that's where it was, the courthouse, where they dealt with all the business. That's what.
How did he purchase the property?
How did he purchase it?
Yeah, I mean, I don't.
He was extremely wealthy. Moses, at that time, was the wealthiest man on the earth.
Okay.
Job overlaps just a little bit. Job was extremely wealthy too. But at this point, Abraham was the wealthiest person. Money was no object to him.
Were they in the same era? That was the Old
Testament? Well, they overlap. They overlap a little bit.
I'm saying, is it Old Testament, New Testament?
Pardon?
Job
and Abraham.
Abraham was it?
Overlap. They were both extremely wealthy.
Okay.
Okay. So he's listening to Job, because he's reading Job. So he's paying attention. He's paying attention. I hope you aren't living Job. Okay. Let's go on.
No, I'll be inconspicuous right now.
All right. Let's go on. Verse 11.
It says, no, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field and a cave, and that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. And then Abraham bowed himself before people.
So basically he's saying, I will let them see me give it to you, so you don't even have to pay for it. By the way, does Abraham need a break?
Mm-mm. No.
Does he need a cut?
No.
Nothing to it. This is simply just a formality that they're going through and trying to be gracious to each other. Go ahead.
And he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people in the land, saying, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me?
In other words, what is 400 shekels? Nothing. Mm-hmm. By the way, in our money, $700.
Okay? Pocket change.
That was a lot of money back then.
It could have been. Not for the people you were dealing
not
with.
Not for Abraham.
Especially for Abraham. He was extremely wealthy.
Right.
I mean, and when God says, I'll bless you, he already had. He was only reiterating, I'm going to bless your genealogy. I'm going to bless the world with the Savior. He already was very blessed financially. So therefore...
He was the richest man, right?
Well, at that point, he was probably the richest man. Yeah. There. Go ahead.
So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Mount Pelef, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surroundings, borders, were deeded to
Abraham. Okay, so he got the property, he got the cave. He got that's where he buried the people, but he had the field in front of it and all the trees and stuff that bordered on around it. This is where Abraham and his ones following him all got buried. So it carried on through the years, okay? And I looked up where it was. Hebron is in the southern part of Canaan, okay? And now God had promised him Canaan, so where his wife was going to be buried was going to be in the land God promised. So she was to be a part of that promise. And so so it's down, Hebron is down south. It is, if you go, that would be west, that is where Gaza is. And all the stuff you're saying about Israel is happening in Gaza. So it's down near where Gaza is. Jerusalem is up here ways, but it's in the southern part of Canaan. All right, let's go on.
As a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age. And
okay.
The Lord had blessed Abraham.
So now Abraham is old. How old is Abraham?
Advanced.
Hmm? How old?
Advanced.
I think it probably jumped some years, okay? Just to let you know. I think it jumped some years. So it simply said he's getting old. Go ahead. Whoever wants to read.
And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife from my sons and the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac.
Okay. So, he has a head servant, okay? The head servant really ran his business. Abraham didn't do much. The head servant did. So, he has the greatest trust and respect of this guy that is a servant of his. And so, in that day, what they would do, if you were going to make a vow and a promise, they would say, put your hand under my thigh. Now, I haven't looked it up to remember what I learned in Bible college, what that meant. But it was the equivalent of you saying, swear on the Bible. Okay? It's the equivalent thereof.
Put your hand under their thigh, holding body.
Yeah. They stuck his hand under his thigh and say, put your hand under my thigh. And that's their way of promising and saying, I promise to do what I say I do. So that's a tradition of that day. And there's a reason behind it. I don't remember. I should have looked at it today. I didn't think about it. Mm-hmm. I should have looked to see what that really means. Go ahead.
And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?
Let's stop before I should have said, why doesn't he want his son to marry a Canaanite?
Because they were to marry within their own tribe.
Within their own tribe. But there's more than that. Why doesn't he want them to marry a Canaanite?
Did they use idols?
They did. They worshiped idols. Okay? Not only that, God had told them that they would be dispossessed. So he knew that they would die. Mm-hmm. And he didn't want his son to be connected to that because his son was going to be one of the ones that took it from them. So he's saying, promise me you won't take, because you can't find anybody, quote unquote, you go to my nephew's place and his name was what? Starts with them. But anyway, you go back to his place and he has children. By the way, who do you suppose he's going to find? In the genealogy we read, there was one lady that, So he's saying, go to his place and get one of them, but promise me if you couldn't find anybody, you will not get a Canaanite. Okay? And he said, you'll be free of your vow. So here we go. Go on.
But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there.
Woo! There you go. Isn't that wonderful? He said, God will send his angel before you. What a promise. Do you suppose God might send his angel before us?
Yeah.
I wish he would every day.
Well, there you go.
I want him before me and behind me.
The word seems to indicate that God has assigned an angel, at least every child, if not every adult too. Okay? So he's saying God is going to direct your journey so you can rest about it all. Okay?
We do have angels in charge over us, right?
Yeah.
It's interesting that Abraham brings up, God will send his angel before you.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. So it can give us a boldness when we think about that potential reality, mm-hmm. that God is going ahead of us to prepare the way.
I pray that a lot of times. That's why I was wondering if it's the angels before me.
I have two.
I'm not telling them to. I'm just asking to send them.
Yes, go before me. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's when we start talking to our angel that I get really troubled. Yes, okay, sir. We do not worship angels.
That's
we worship.
That's right, like calling attention to your situation. We hear all the heavenly beings here.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, mm-hmm. So let's go on.
And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there.
Okay, so he's saying, hey, if there's nobody there and you can't do it, just bring him back here. So that's why it mattered that he's 37. Here it is. He's 37 years old and he hasn't got a wife. He hasn't got children. And all the promises are based on him. So he's saying it's time to get him a wife. Yes. And so he sends him, and the servant just has to do what he's asked him to do.
Yes.
That's what. And he's very, by the way, he's a very trusted servant, so he knows that he will do what he asked him to do.
Yes.
Let's read that.
So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning his camel. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia.
Somebody can say it well. Look at that.
I never could pronounce that. To the city of Nahor, and he made his camp.
You did a good job.
And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time.
Okay. So, he takes 10 camels. By the way, camels can carry a whole bunch. Mm-hmm. Yes. And so, he brought a lot of stuff with him. We'll see about that in just a minute. Let's go on.
The time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master.
Okay. He's saying, listen, the woman that's going to be the master, I'm asking her for a drink, and I believe she's going to give me a drink, and then she's going to offer to water 10 camels. Camels can drink a lot of water because they can go a long time without water. So you're talking, by the way, in Bible school they told us how much water was, but you're talking about a whole lot of pulling of water out of the well. So any woman that did that has to be really willing to serve. Especially when they don't know this guy from Shack. Mm-hmm. And why would she offer to water somebody else's camels? So therefore, it would take God moving on her heart, mm-hmm. so he would know that this was truly the woman for Isaac. By the way, that's a big request. Mm-hmm. No, it's almost impossible. Let's go on.
And it happened before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels.
Whew, there you go. That's an ambitious lady that's wanting to serve, however, directed and is inspired of God. God directed her to come at that time. God inspired her to offer, because I'm sure she didn't water everybody's camels. So God moved her to do that so that they would know that she was the woman God had chosen. So I believe that God can honor that if we're really wanting God's will. Say, hey God, show me. And in this case, this is what he asked, which was a lot. So let's go on, verse 22.
So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feet enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord.
Okay, let's stop right there. That's quite a gift when you look at what he gave her. And it was an indication of the wealth that was associated with it. And so, once again, we see God's direction and provision, and she was realized this guy had some bucks. Let's go on. Now, not that that would affect any woman's opinion. Okay?
No.
Yes, there we go. Well, anyway, good, let's go on.
And he said, blessed be the Lord of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth to my master.
By the way, now she knows it's Abraham. Mm-hmm. Does she know who Abraham is? I'm sure so. Okay, so now all of a sudden she says, oh my goodness. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban.
Laban.
And Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," and he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels."
Okay. Laban, he all of a sudden gets inspired for a different reason than Rebekah. What was his reason?
Money.
He said, "Oh my goodness, this person's rich. This is an easy mark." So his wasn't trying to be obedient to God. It was his greediness and selfishness.
I was just going to ask if maybe the Lord had spoken to Laban also and told him to kind of expect.
It doesn't seem that way. It seems like it's totally off guard.
Yeah.
But Laban has an issue. Okay? I'm sure none of us struggle with
money.
Do we?
No, never.
It
becomes so easy. Have bundles of it.
So he's really inspired to take care of his camels and have him come into the house. Let's go on.
Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him.
By the way, common courtesy. Okay?
Yes, sir.
In whose house is he at?
Laban's.
No. Whose house?
Rebekah's.
Nahor.
Yeah.
Okay. Laban is...
Rebekah's brother.
Laban is... let's see what Laban is. I'm sorry. And her brother, it was her brother. Laban was her brother.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Nahor was the father. Let's go on. Nahor, I think, is what it is.
I just want to pronounce it right.
Well, don't count on me pronouncing it. You get somebody like that that can do those names. Not me. Okay. Let's go on.
Food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give you, if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath.'"
Okay. So I find it interesting that the servant tells about all the wealth of Abraham. He says, "He's very wealthy, and this boy is going to inherit it all." So, I believe once again, he's trying to relate on the basis of money, thinking that that will make him want to marry him. Okay? And so, once again, that greed, actually he played on the greed. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. So let's go on.
Well, isn't it more like your daughter will be taken care of?
That means whoever she marries is going to be well blessed and taken care of. Mm-hmm.
That's a big deal.
What's that?
That's a big deal. It's not just a greedy thing. It's that your daughter's not going to suffer.
And back then, didn't they give them something if they...
They gave a dowry. They gave a dowry. But in this case, he was saying he's very wealthy and she's going to inherit it all. So what does that mean? Whoever marries him will be very wealthy. Okay, let's go on.
And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink, and she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. Then I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, and Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the braces on her wrist, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to make the daughter, to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son.
So basically, he tells them the whole story so that they would know that God was directing and that God was preparing, because it takes away some of the apprehension. Of course, Rebecca was pretty too. Just offhand, she was pretty awesome. So she had everything going for her. She had character. She was good looking, and she had money.
God's finger was on her.
What's that?
And God's finger was on her.
Yes, and God's finger was on her. Indeed. So the guy had every reason to want to connect, and so let's go on. Where are we at? What verse are we at?
Let's see. 49. Oh yeah, 49.
Okay.
Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go.
Okay, so all of a sudden, she's going to leave and get married. But they say, give us more time with her. All right? Go ahead.
And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man.
What do we know about Rebekah? She's a go-getter. Hey, she's not going to let the grass grow under her heels, whether it's watering the camels or whether it's getting married. She's a go-getter. And, of course, I like go-getters. I love to see people that just go for it. And she was one of those people that was a real go-getter. So she says, let's go. I don't want to hang around. And so they head off and go to get married. Yes.
Get married.
Pardon? Yeah. So it's a whole nother ball game. Because their culture is very different than ours. Lots of stuff is different. You realize, often, they would even promise the children that have just been born and make deals and all that kind of stuff. And
arranged marriages.
Pardon?
Arranged marriages.
Yes, arranged marriages and that kind of stuff. And that culture is very different than ours. We think we have to fall in love. Do you know the divorce rate in our culture as compared to the divorce rate in the cultures that do that is much, much higher? You know why?
we ain't.
It depends on our emotions and looks, all the things that are very unpredictable. So the cool thing was, there was a sure evidence that this was a God thing. And if it's a God thing, it's a good thing.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
So thank God for that.
But back then, weren't they supposed to be, weren't their women supposed to be loved and taken care of and respected? And like now, I don't know if that's the case.
Well, I take real good care of my wife. What do you
talk about?
Yeah, I do too.
Yeah. You do too, Donna. Yeah. No. Yeah. Bob, you take good care of your wife, right?
I'm talking about their culture still.
Yes, I understand. I'm just kidding.
They're sometimes they're afraid and they're not treated well nowadays back there.
Yes. Well, unfortunately, in that culture, they did not necessarily treat them well either. Okay. The thing is, for them, divorce was not an option. It was not what they considered. And so they just stuck out a tough marriage.
But that's not how God meant it to be.
That's not how God
treated it.
That's not how God meant it at all.
Right.
Except for, we're going to take a look at Rebecca and her husband and some of that stuff too. So, awesome. Well, we'll pick up where we left off next week. Can we close with prayer?
I can pray.
Thank you. Yeah.
All
right, well, God, thank you. That even if we have seen tonight, that you do guide and direct our lives. And that we aren't in it alone, that you will give us direction and wisdom, and we just invite you to lead and guide us this week. And God, thank you that we can rest in your faithfulness.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Amen.